Well, praise God. If you got your notes, pull them out. If you got your Bible, pull them out. We're going to get into the Word tonight. We've been talking about the Overcoming Church on Wednesday night, and we're going to continue with that tonight, and we're going to see what the Lord would have to speak to us. Do we know that the strength of the church depends on the strength of its members? If we are the church, if we are the church, the strength of the church, how many of you know God needs us to be strong? If the church is going to be strong and we are the church, then how many of you know that we need to be strong? The effectiveness of the church, God's chosen instrument, His vehicle of choice that He created and He commissioned to carry His authority, His power, and His love in the earth. Okay, the vehicle that He created and He commissioned, its effectiveness in the earth is going to depend upon the members, the people of the church. Okay, it's not going to depend on anything else. The strength of the church will be our strength. The effectiveness of the church will depend on our effectiveness. Okay, and the outreach of the church will depend upon us being the people that do the outreach. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're not waiting on anybody else. We're not waiting on anybody else. It's nobody else's job to pray for the sick and see them recover. How many of you know that the government can't pass a law to make it happen? There's not going to be a program that comes out of Washington, D.C. that binds up the brokenhearted. It's the church's responsibility. And if the church is going to do what Jesus created it for and commissioned it to do, it means I'm going to do it. Everybody say, I'm going to do it. So why does the devil fight you so hard? Why does the devil want us so bound? Why does the devil want us so self-centered? Because he doesn't want us to be the church. So the strength of this body, you understand that this church, the Victory Church, is a member in the global body of Christ. You understand that there is a global body of Christ. But this church is a member in the global body of Christ. And the way we see it is, we don't just attend church. We see it that God knits us together with a local body of believers, and we are the church. We are the church. So if you are knit together with the Victory Church, the strength of the Victory Church is dependent upon you. The effectiveness of the Victory Church is dependent on you and me, right? Us together. We are the people. We are the church. The power of this member of the body, of the global body, the power that emanates from this place is the power that emanates from you and the power that emanates from me. Listen, if we're not connected to God and if we're not anointed as individual members, how many of you know the whole's not going to be anointed? So does it matter if I walk with God? Does it matter if I live a connected life with God? Does it matter if I am connected with this local body? Does it matter if I am what God calls me to be? Yes, absolutely, because the effectiveness of this church depends on us. The way we walk, the way we talk, the way we love, the way we serve, the way we surrender, the way we sacrifice, the effectiveness and the destiny of this particular body of believers. Do you believe that God has a destiny for us? The overall destiny of this body of believers in this community and in this area, and we believe beyond this area globally, out of this house, is totally dependent upon the sum of all of the parts. It's dependent upon the sum of all of the parts. You ever tried to get your family to go somewhere? You're all trying to get there. You all know where you're going to go. You ever had a straggler, right? Listen, the car can't leave, right, till everybody's in the car. And so when the scripture tells us that every member of the body is important and it's significant, it's because it's important and it's significant. For us to go forward, all of us in this place tonight have a role to play. All of us in this, do you like that thought or not like that thought? Well, here, it's a responsibility. It's a responsibility to be a part of the church, because that means that I have a responsibility. The reason that God left us here after He saved us was because He had something for us to do. And He has given us gifts. And he's given us talents. And he's given us a mission field. And we have a responsibility to allow him to build those things in us and for us to open our hearts so that he can use us. So we all get in the car, so we can all go where he's called us to go. Should we feel a sense of responsibility in the church? Absolutely. It's not just somewhere we go and attend. See, church is to be a give and take relationship. Do you understand that? The church is a give and take relationship. It's not just a buffet. How many of you like buffets? I like buffets. Because what? I don't have to think about it. I don't have to shop for it. I don't have to prepare it. I don't have to cook it. I don't have to clean it up. All I got to do is eat it. Right? And that's how a lot of people view what the church is. Just feed me. Where'd that come? Feed me, Seymour. I don't know where that came from. Feed me. Where was that off of? Well, we come to church, we assemble because that's what God's called us to do. We assemble, but the end goal is not just feed me. The end goal is to be the body. The end goal is to give and to take in the church. And that's why the enemy fights us so hard. He'll fight us individually till we start getting free and start stepping into what God's called us to be, beginning to identify. Do you even know what your gifts are? Do you even know what he's put in you? Do you even believe that he could take those things and that he could use you for something? He'll fight us individually with internal conflict. And when we begin to take a step beyond that, then will come the external conflict, because then he doesn't want us to go any further. So he'll begin to fight our marriage, and he'll begin to fight our finances. And the devil would like nothing more than the individual members of the body to spend their whole life just caring for itself. But God wants to mature us, and he wants to grow us, and he wants to make us strong so that we can be people that know how to rise up, and we can live for more than just us. Does God care about me, and does he care about the issues going on in my life? Absolutely. But does God want us to be a people that grow to the point where we're not infants or toddlers or at that stage of our life where we don't need other people always caring for us, but we grow up? And then we can care for others that are in that place. And we can take what the battles that we've won through Christ, and we can take that faith and that power and that anointing, and we can reach back into darkness and help other people come out. See, that is the church. So if we've been going around the same mountain in our life year after year, guess what? That is not God's will for our life. Because the enemy wants to keep us right there in that territory. See, he's always satisfied if we're not moving forward. He's always satisfied if we're not moving forward. He was glad when the children of Israel were in Egypt for 500 years. He wasn't happy about the fact that they got out of Egypt and they were on their way to the promised land. But when they got to the wilderness, how many of you know he didn't stop fighting them? Every step of the way, he just wants us to stop and to give up. But how many of you know it's not time to stop? It's not time to give up. God's called us to more. And the effectiveness of the church is dependent upon the effectiveness of its members. The strength of the church is dependent upon the strength of its members. Now, that doesn't mean, that's not my strength. That's his strength in me, obviously. But we need to be strong in the Lord individually and in the power of his might so that corporately we can be strong as a church. How many of you want to please him? Not out of obligation, just because we love him. And we want to become, look, in this room, every time I get up here, I'm confessing to you, I'm getting over my fear. I'm not going to live behind the walls of fear in my life anymore. But one of the things I always used to fear was getting up, because I get up and I stand up here and there's every number of people in this room that can quote more of the word than me and that has more knowledge, been serving God longer than me and all that kind of thing. And the enemy used to tell me, you can't do what God's called you to do because of all that. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Let me tell you a funny story. So when India and I got married and we were living in Dallas, and we didn't have any, it was PK, pre-kids. Oh, life was a lot easier back then, wasn't it? We were living there, and I had went to electronics school here at SAU Tech, and I was working in the electronics industry out there, and I had went to Christ for the Nations, I had went to Bible school, and but the Lord moved on me to go back and get a finish out a degree and get a bachelor's degree, and so I went back to school and got a bachelor's degree in education, and I didn't want to teach. I didn't know why I was doing that, but I just did it. I went ahead and finished it. And so then God moved us back here. We felt like that we would be in ministry at some point. God called us back to Camden, and we came back to Camden. And people say, why do you come back to Camden? I tell people there's always two reasons why you come back to Camden. One is for family, and the other one's because God told you to be here, right? And for us, it was both. And but Camden was home. But we came back here, and so I wasn't going to go to work for the church. There was no place for me to be hired on. It wasn't my time to be working for the church. We came back here to be involved and be active volunteers here. And so I didn't really know what I was going to do, but I had completed my education degree. And Brother Shin Ishikawa, how many know Brother Shin? Brother Shin contacted me one day, and he told me, he knew I went to school at SAU Tech, and he said, look, they're hiring instructors out here. And he said, why don't you come apply? It's in the electronics department. It's what you graduated with. And I was like, I haven't taught, I can't teach at the college level, you know? And so anyway, long story short, I went out there and I interviewed and I got hired for the job, and they gave me a key to the office, and then it was my job for 8 hours a day to stand up in front of people and teach and talk. And that was facing my greatest fear. It was facing my greatest fear. But beyond that, what it was that was the year, Danny, that the mill closed down. And so I had all these guys. There was about 150 of them that came to school at SAU Tech, and all of them had all this knowledge and experience, and they had actually worked out there in the field. And I had classrooms full of guys who were experts that I was trying to teach, and I didn't know anything about what I was talking about. You think God set me up? Making me face my fears. But the strength of the church is going to be when we as a people decide that we're going to grow up in Christ into maturity and not always be needing God to rescue me, but He can use me to rescue somebody else. And listen, that's not condemnation. That's hope. See, because that's the plan. That's the plan. That's what God has planned for us. And so when we tell the devil we're not going to stay bound in grave clothes, what we're telling him is we're going to be stepping into our purpose as a member of the body of Christ. Listen, what I was going to say was there is enough potential in this room here tonight to turn this city upside down. There is enough gifting. There's enough calling. There's enough power in us if we would just let it come out. If we would get beyond our fears and we would get beyond our struggles and we would get beyond just me and we would say, God, use me. I'm going to let this thing come out of me. Patsy talked about it Sunday night. What is a dream that God has in you? We got dreams and we got giftings and we've got talents, and the devil lies to all of us. Does the devil lie to you? And he's kept us bound with his lies. You may believe that, you know, the scripture says to one he gave one talent, to one he gave two talents, and one he gave five talent. And because I can't argue with the word, I knew I had at least, I had one. And that's the way the devil always told me, you the one talent guy. And I couldn't find it for nothing. But I knew the word was true, so I knew there was one in there. And I really don't know what it is yet. But I finally came to the point in my life where I said, God, whatever it is, I surrender it to you. And I'm going to let you use it if you can find it. Okay? You develop it, you use it. See, and then when we begin to press past the lies, do you know you've been lied to? Do you know that the enemy set you up from the day you were born? Tried to set you up. Always has. Tried to set us up to keep us from being a part of the church first, which means what? From being a part of the family of God. But if he couldn't keep us out of the family, then he didn't want us to be a productive member of the family. He just wanted to stay at home in the house. He didn't want us to get out and do. And so the enemy has lied to us. But how many of you with me are declaring that you're not going to live under that lid in your life anymore? All of us to some degree have experienced freedom. But when we ever get to the point where we feel like that we're free, how many of you know we're already trapped? God wants to continue to work freeing us, restoring us, healing us, filling us, and so He can use us. Do you want to be used by God? So God wants to grow us up. So the point is, the enemy's always trying to keep us from being individually the member that God has called us to be. And we will never find the true fulfillment that we're looking for in life until we begin to operate as the member of the body of Christ that He's called us to be. That is our destiny. And as we begin to live out our destiny individually, how many of you know that this body can begin to rise to new levels? And what does that mean? So people can tell what we're doing? No. So that we can go beyond more gates of hell. So that we can rescue more perishing. So that we can impact our community for the glory of God. So the glory of the Lord can extend out of this member of His global body, and that we would rise to the occasion and be what God has called us to be as a people. And we can't worry about anybody else, but we can worry about ourselves. And it starts right here with me. And God, I think Brian and I were talking about this the other day, in the book of Acts, where the magistrates and everybody were talking about the disciples, and they were talking about the fact, they said, these are the men that turned the world upside down. That's what they said. These are the ones. These are the ones that have turned everything upside down. How many of you know that God wants that to be our testimony? Amen. Amen. And so He wants to strengthen us, and He wants to help us. Well, let's jump into our notes tonight, because I need to get through this point tonight. We're talking about primary schemes that the enemy uses against the building of the church. And we've talked about the fact that the enemy tries to destroy the church. We talked about 2 weeks ago, he tries to diminish the church, meaning that he tries to get us to take what God has said and minimize it in our life so that it's not priority. And we talked about forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together, how that God has called us to be a called out, called together people. And that He's called us to be together, because it's in the together, it's in the corporate church that God can do things that He can't do if we're on our own. So let's look tonight. Tonight, number three, He tries to divide the church. He tries to divide the church. So here's the thing. If He can't destroy it, and He can't keep us, he can't destroy the church, which He cannot do, because the scripture says Jesus is building the church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And then if He can't keep us from the church, and He can't keep us out of the church, and we do assemble together, we do come together, if He can't keep that from happening, how many of you know He's a persistent fella? That we can be here, and then He'll try another tactic, which is then He begins to try to divide the church. Because if He can divide the church, He can stop the church and He can reduce its effectiveness. Let's read at the top of your page right there, Acts 2:41 and 42 and through 47. It says, "Then those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 300 souls were added." Everybody say added. "To them, the church. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers." And as you read this, I want you to see this as being the example of what God's called the church to be. "And in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together." Everybody say together. "And had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among them all, as anyone who had need." Can you say family? This is the family of God. This is the church. "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added," everybody say added, "to the church daily those who were being saved." See, God's into addition and multiplication, and the enemy's into division. See, God's always adding. He's always multiplying. As He's building His church, He adds to His church. He adds to our lives. And the enemy, to stop that, is always trying to divide. Because he knows if he can divide, then he can stop the process that God has in store. Now, in the book of Acts, a little bit later on, this is how they started off. But in the book of Acts chapter 6 verse 1, it says this, but as the believers, you could circle that, believers, but as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. Can you believe that among the believers? God was doing all these amazing things, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, among the believers, the called together ones, the ones that were assembling, there came these rumblings of discontent. How can that be? How can that be? Because we're spirit, soul, and body, aren't we? Anybody here besides me? Flesh. Anybody got in the flesh this week besides me? There were rumblings of discontent, and it says those who spoke Greek complained against those who spoke Hebrew. The those against those spirit that the enemy tries to bring within the church, a spirit of division, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. So as God was doing a mighty work, there arose another spirit that tried to oppose God's mighty work. And how many of you know we were talking about back in the garden, Adam and Eve, we were talking about last week how the enemy tries to diminish what God said. Did God really say? He tries to take what God has said and diminish it so that we don't take it with the seriousness and the priority that it is. But then what happened after that? What happened when God showed up? Then what happened? What spirit stepped in at that point? What did Adam begin to say? You know? And what she begin to say? And it was the those against those spirit. How many of you know the devil doesn't have anything new? That we need to be aware of his schemes and of his devices so we know how to stand against him. How many of you do not want the enemy to be able to bring a spirit of division in this church? The only way he can bring a spirit of division in this church is if we allow ourselves to be divided against someone else, because we are the church. So this isn't a new thing that he tries against the church. Sowing discord, offense, for the purpose of disunity. See, his plan is to divide and conquer. It's one of the primary schemes of the enemy. He wants to destroy our unity, our harmony, and our togetherness because, do you know that the devil probably knows the Bible better than you and I? The scripture says in Matthew 12:25, Jesus knew their thoughts and he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought into desolation. And every city or house divided against itself will not be able to stand. Does it say any house divided? Any house divided. That would be this house, our house, our family's house, or this church house. Any house that has division. How many of you know the scripture clearly says it can't stand? So the enemy wants to come and try to sow discord and disunity because he wants to divide the church. Because if he can divide the church, he can stop the addition and the multiplication process of God. That word divided there means dissension or variance. It means to separate into parts or to divide into parties. Have you ever been around a church where this happened? Where this group of people got with this group of people? And this party got with this party over here? Well, I have. I grew up in the church. And I've been in many churches where the enemy was able to come in and he was able to sow division and discontent and dissension among the church because guess what? He's trying to stop what God is trying to build. It means to be split into factions because the enemy knows that if he can divide us, then he can defeat us. See, if we're divided and we're separated and we're split, how many of you know that we can still be working, but we're not truly building? Because the scripture says, unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord builds the house, and if we're not cooperating with God, the scripture says, then we labor in vain. Another translation says this, that the work of the builders is wasted. We don't want our work to be wasted. So we can't allow the enemy to get us into division. How many of you know that division, and let me just stop and say this for a second. We don't want to be ignorant of the enemy's devices, okay? We are blessed as a church. Do you know that? This is not something that's on the front burner of something that we feel like that we see in this church. But how many of you know that we've got to be wary of the enemy? And we got to know what he's up to. And we got to know what to guard against. But see, division doesn't normally start with big stuff. It usually starts with very small things. Maybe you've heard of churches splitting or being divided over things that seemed extremely silly. Okay? Like what color the carpet's going to be, or where you're going to place the clock. Are you going to put a clock in the back of the church or in the front of the church? But how many of you know the enemy's okay with that? The enemy doesn't care what he uses to divide, because that's not what the issue is. What he's trying to get after is what God is building. He's trying to get after what God is building. So if he can come in and sow discord or sow disunity or cause a problem between members, how many of you know he's happy? Because when he does that, he begins to hinder the work of God. Amos 3:3 says this, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Can two walk together except they be agreed? Be it in our marriages, be it in our families, be it in business, be it in church. See, for us to be able to walk forward together and build what God has called us to build, we have to be a people that know how to walk in agreement. Ephesians 4:27 says that we don't want to give place to the devil. Neither give place to the devil. How many of you know that division gives place to the enemy? Division with our spouse gives a place to the enemy. Division between us and our children gives a place to the enemy. Another version says, don't give the devil a foothold. See, that's territory. It's a geographical location. And it starts in our mind, but it ultimately leads to our heart. How many of you know that we have to have the Holy Spirit as the guard to our heart? The scripture says that the heart is, y'all help me out with this, it's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And who can know it? Who can know it? Who can know it? The Holy Spirit can know it. And we need the Holy Spirit to help us to guard our heart so that we don't allow our heart to go places that God never intended it to go. Write some of these things down. These are just some things where the enemy tries to come into the church, into our lives, into our relationships, and begin to sow a little bit of discord within our minds, which eventually, if we don't cast those things down, they'll move in our heart. Things like a critical spirit, judgmental spirit, an independent spirit. And these aren't things that are easily detectable in our lives many times. They're things that slip in and they become a part of our thought processes before we even realize they are there. But how many of you know they're a work of darkness that has come to divide the church? Spirits of pride, spirits of independence, selfish spirits. Listen, spirits of offense, spirits of unforgiveness, spirits of gossip. Spirits of self-righteousness. Okay, so we're just naming things, ways that the enemy tries and he tests us to see if he can find an opening into our lives to see if we will give territory or give place to the enemy. And see, the only way that the church can be divided is if he can find access through one of its members. How many of you know that God wants us to keep our walls up? And he wants us to keep our hearts guarded so that we don't give the enemy access. Let me tell you how much God wants us to be in unity. The scripture says in John 17:21, it says this. This was Jesus praying. It's not often that we get to see Jesus praying in the Bible. But right here, the scripture tells us exactly what Jesus prayed. And Jesus prayed this. He said, "My prayer for all of them." Is there anybody? Is there a them out there? Wake up the them beside you. "My prayer for all of them," this was Jesus praying, "my prayer for all of them is that they will be one, just as you and I are one, Father." Isn't that an amazing prayer? That Jesus himself, his faith, okay, this is his faith praying. His faith would be that you and I would be one, just as he and the Father are one. Everybody say, "just as." That's a pretty... Do you think Jesus would have prayed it and Jesus would have believed it and Jesus would have faithed it if it wasn't possible? He wanted his church to be one. He wants you and I to be one, to be connected, to be together, to be united, even as he and the Father were one. And it says that just as you are in me and I am in you, so they will be in us and the world will believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me so that they may be one. Why does God give us what he's given us? Why does he give us his spirit and his authority and his power? He says right here, I give it to them so that they can be one. Not so we can be independent, and not so we can build our own kingdom, and not so we can say, look at me, but so that we can be one as the body of Christ. This is Jesus's prayer. I and them and you and me all being perfected into one. All being perfected into one. God wants us to unite. I don't know if you remember or not, but back at the beginning of this year, Brother Jerry shared a picture that God gave him. Do y'all remember what God gave him at the beginning of the year? Do y'all remember that? The picture that God gave Brother Jerry at the beginning of the year was a whitewater raft on some extremely rough rapids. And there were people in it, and it looked very dangerous. And he said the initial reaction that he had to that was fear on the inside. And as he began to pray about it and he asked God to reveal it to him, he said what God revealed to him was this. He said, if you don't know what you're doing and the people in the boat aren't together, then it can be a very dangerous and fearful place to be. But if the people in the boat know what they're doing and they function together as one, it's a very exhilarating place to be. Because the wonderful thing about it is you're on some really rough rapids that are moving very quickly. But what God said was that if we would know our place and we would take our spot on the team and we would take our oar in the boat and we would believe in one another and we would unite in the spirit, that God was going to take us further, faster than we could ever go on our own. So does the enemy want to divide us? Does he want to keep us in our own little world? Does he want us thinking about just me and me and my three? Yes. But God wants to bring us together. Can you say amen? Why do people say that? Why do preachers say that? Jeff, help me not say that anymore. It's like, pat me on the back. Say amen to what I just said. Okay, Psalms 133:1, and we're going to close with this. Psalms 133. This is what David wrote. Psalms 133. Behold how good. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren. What are we? We are brethren. We are brothers and we are sisters in Christ. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Everybody say unity. So here's the thing. If you read that verse, there is a possibility that brethren could dwell together and not be in unity. He says it's good and it's pleasant if brothers and sisters in Christ understand that we're called to a higher purpose and that what God has put on the inside of us is only going to be effective as we connect to our brothers and sisters around us. And if we're together and we're united, it's going to be a very good and a pleasant place to be. Verse 2, it says, for harmony, that's what the NLT says, that's another word for unity. For harmony is as precious. What's the word precious mean to you? Precious stones. Valuable. God considers unity extremely valuable. For unity is as valuable or precious as the fragrant anointing oil that was poured over Aaron's head that ran down his beard and onto the border of his robe. See, unity and harmony allow the anointing of the Holy Spirit to flow from the head to the hem. That's what that's telling us there. That when brothers and sisters in Christ, in the church, we don't just dwell together, we dwell together in unity. And when we learn how to come together in unity, and how many of you know unity isn't sameness? God's not trying to make us all the same. He's not trying to make us all the same. He's trying to get us together in the same raft, rowing for the same purposes. It's like a symphony. Everybody's playing a different instrument. Some are loud, some are soft, some you can see, some you can't see, but they're all playing the same score. And they're all under the direction of the same director. And they're all playing for the same purpose. And the scripture tells us that as we as believers understand, we come together that God is building us. He's maturing us and he's making us so that we can walk together in unity. It's a good place to be. It's a pleasant place to be. But it's not only that. Here's the way it works. The more unified we are. And how many of you know it's not a superficial thing. It's a spirit thing. It's a heart thing. As we allow God to humble us and we surrender ourselves and we lay down our life for one another. And I'm not going to get there tonight to talk about how we do all this. But the scripture says that when we dwell together in unity, the anointing of God flows down over us from the very head all the way to the hem. How many of you want more of that? The more unified we are, the more together we are in the Spirit, the more we prefer one another, the more we love one another, the more we understand that it's not about me, but it's about Him and you. The scripture says there will be a release of the anointing in this place. It's not going to just happen that one day there's just this revival just breaks out and we're just sitting around waiting on it. How many of you know that it's up to us to position ourselves so that God could pour out His Spirit upon us, and He could pour it out through us, and it comes through us understanding that we have to be people who are united in the Spirit. Verse 3, it says, it, unity or harmony, is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. Anybody know what Zion is? It's the church. Everybody say the church. It's the anointing that flows out of unity. It descends upon the church, it says. And it's there, everybody say here. This is here. Here. It's here that the Lord commands the blessing and life forevermore. How many of you want the commanded blessing of God? How many of you want the life that only God can pour out? The anointing that breaks every yoke. For it to be poured out upon us, we have to be on guard against the enemy who would try to bring division between us and our brother, between us and our sister. Listen, hey, this could start at home. Do you come to church with your family? You could be at peace with everybody else in the church, but if we're not at peace with one another, we bring that division into the church. This is the mature group of people on Wednesday night, right? Or we're trying to be mature. We're trying to grow up, right? Do y'all follow what I'm saying? God is asking us to grow and to understand that we can't be thin-skinned. We got to be thick-skinned and thin heart so that we can love one another. See, unity and togetherness, this is my close here. Unity and togetherness release the power of God. Unity and togetherness release the purposes of God. It releases the anointing of God, and it releases the blessing of God according to Psalms 133. We will see more of the power of God, more of the anointing of God, more of the commanded blessing of God in this local body, the more you and I are able to come into unity with one another. Do you believe that? You can go ahead and start some music up there. We're fixing clothes right here. How many of you know the devil's very scared of unity? The devil's very scared of unity because he knows what the church is capable of doing. When it comes together in a way where we're united and we're harmonious under the headship of Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says it like this. It says one of us can put 1,000 to flight. How many of you know that's some damage to the kingdom? I like my odds when it's me against I don't like it. I like my odds with God when I know in Him I can take on 1,000. But how many of you know the scripture says when I unite in the Spirit with one more, it doesn't go from 1,000 to 2,000. What's God into? He's into multiplication. It's a factor of 10. One can put 1,000 and two can put 10,000 to flight. How many of you know there's power when we come together? Power when we come together in prayer, power when we come together in worship, power when we come together and prefer one another and love one another. Power when we unite. Bible says if two of us agree as touching any one thing, it will be done for us by our Father who is in heaven. So, that's why we have to fight to gain it, unity. And that's why we have to fight to maintain it, unity. Because the enemy's always going to be trying to bring division. Y'all don't act like you know what I'm talking about. Has anybody ever fought against division in any area of your life? Has the enemy ever been successful at dividing you and any other person in your home or in the church? We have to be wary of the enemy's devices, and we have to say we're going to be a people that are not going to succumb to the enemy's devices. Let's stand real quick and we're going to pray.